Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hi, everybody. Thanks for joining us. I'm Jordan Pine.
And I'm Andy Balog. Let's get started. Today, we will be comparing two similar phrases that appear in the Bible and are talked about in sermons, Bible studies, and other Christian settings. One is the peace of God, and the other is peace with God. Small difference, critical distinction. Today's first verse will be read out of Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Let's listen now to the Word of God.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Our second verse, our companion verse, is found in Romans 5:1, which reads, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get into the comparison of these two verses. You know, they're often used by pastors and Bible teachers interchangeably, and it's implied that they have the same meaning. And more often than not, you know, they become a segue for a sermon on how Christians can find inner peace in their lives by trusting in God. Well, you know, we agree with that. There's nothing wrong with that sentiment. But if you thirst for greater knowledge and understanding of what God is saying in His Word, and not just what man tries to sort of read into it, you're in for a treat today because there is a distinction here.
Yeah, Jordan. One of the focuses of the MOTK ministry is to help teach and guide our listeners on how to use, if you will, a spiritual magnifying glass, or what Jordan and I call kingdom goggles, as a tool when reading and studying the Word of God.
Right.
And we both feel it imperative to utilize this tool to understand Scripture from what we feel three perspectives: the past, the present, and the future. And you might ask, well, why go to such great lengths to analyze Scripture in this way? And the answer is pretty easy. For all that God has done for us, for all He continues to do, and everything that He will do, isn't He well worth our efforts? And right there, you could see there's past, present, and future. So, of course, He's worthy. And as we Christians spiritually feed on God's Word more and more, it's verses like these that, when studied closely, reveal deeper truths about our Lord. And, you know, an easier way to relate is kind of like comparing it to taking ample time to admire an important piece of art, or better yet, maybe studying the lines on a person's face that we love so dearly.
If you're like us and you find yourself falling in love with Jesus more and more when looking closely at His Word, then you'll agree it's finding these subtle nuances in Scripture which can lead us to better knowing His heart and, you know, more importantly, clarifying true doctrine and reaping our eternal reward. So the King James Bible translation of Hebrews 11:6 sort of sums it up and does it really eloquently. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks Him. So let's begin to study these verses and find out what great truths God is in store for us and how He wants to reveal more of Himself to us.
Okay, Jordan. Just want to mention for our first-time listeners of 20-Minute Bible Studies, we use what we call the SPACE method to interpret Scripture. The word SPACE here is just simply an acronym that we created to remind us to consider, one, who the speaker is, SP, who's the audience, A, what's the context, C, and all that before attempting an explanation, E, so S-P-A-C-E. So we're going to begin with the SPACE method here. Let's start first with our verse in Romans 5:1. The speaker here is Paul the Apostle.
Yes. In Romans 1:1, it tells us that the writer is Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul calls himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus. That's a very important phrase there. It basically means that he was Jesus's slave, and that also implies that Jesus was his master, so that everything he did was in servitude to him. And we've talked about this before, Andy, but the Greek word there, doulos, is actually the same word that's used in some of the parables that talk about the kingdom.
Right. Yeah, very important.
So anyway, he was a true apostle that was chosen by Jesus and taught by him directly. And we've gone through that before. He was taught by him in Arabia for 3 years. He received a special revelation he calls My Gospel. And you know, even though Paul wasn't an original disciple, he did meet Jesus as well on the road to Damascus.
Amen to that. And then moving on, we go to A, A being for audience. The audience here is the church in Rome. It is the capital of the Roman Empire. So first we see here the Roman church was a mixed church of both Jews and Christians. And unlike many of the early churches mentioned in the Bible, Paul did not plant this church or pastor it. He didn't even visit this church, and yet they were mature Christians and they were doctrinally sound.
Right.
And this is probably because they were led by Aquila and Priscilla, who Paul greets in chapter 16 of this letter and does not find any fault with either one of them. So he trusted them. Unlike other letters that Paul wrote to churches, he is not writing to rebuke them or correct any false teaching.
As for the context, we see the joyous effects of justification through faith and the righteous works of Jesus Christ. To God, we are reconciled by his blood. The letter to the Romans was believed to have been written during the winter of 57 to 58 AD. Romans was the last of the seven epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church community as opposed to individuals. And some scholars say Romans should be viewed as a summary of Paul's thoughts composed as his career moved towards its final conclusion. So at the time, Paul was in the Greek city of Corinth, and from Corinth he wrote the longest single letter in the New Testament, which he addressed to God's beloved in Rome. That's in Romans 1:7. So like most New Testament letters, this letter is known by the name of the recipients, the Romans, as we talked about. And a key word in this verse is justified, which is in the past tense and is a completed work.
So now that we know the speaker, audience, and context of our first scripture reference, I think we're ready to attempt an explanation. We know that, a couple points, that the fall of Adam brought all mankind into sin and death. I think all Christians agree with that. We also know that the grace of God through the righteousness of Christ has much more power to bring salvation than obviously Adam's sin had to bring death upon mankind. So Paul uses the word justification here, and you know, it's basically a courtroom term that would explain that we are legally free from the penalties of sin.
Okay.
Because we are justified by faith, we can also rule out our own works being added as a condition to our spiritual salvation.
Right.
So it's by faith only, not faith plus works. It's just faith according to scripture. The Greek translation defines justified as being rendered innocent and declared free when you transliterate that. You could say a profound calm because of the reconciliation that Christians now have with our Father in heaven. Jesus was our substitute for being judged, you could say. I mean, if we quote 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then finally, last point, the term peace with God suggests that the anger and planned judgment that God has had for us is now over. The enmity God had towards us, had being the key word, is now over.
So your main point being that peace with God, that phrase speaks specifically to justification through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
Okay. So the other verse that was read aloud by Tom Pine in Philippians, Philippians 4:4-6, let's go ahead and apply the space method to that one as well so we can also have the background that we need. The speaker once again is Paul, and this time Timothy is included. He was also an author of this letter to the Philippians. You see that in verse 1:1, where it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. So notice now that, you know, they're both bondservants writing together. So that's how we know. What's interesting is that Jesus declared Paul his chosen instrument who would carry his name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And that's in Acts 9:15. Well, Timothy was Paul's chosen instrument, if you will, to help him continue his calling. Timothy had the perfect lineage because he had a Greek father and understood Greek culture intimately, and a Jewish mother, of course, Jewish heritage being matrilineal, so he was 100% Jewish in that sense. So he had all that pedigree as well as understanding of the things of the Jews. So he was sort of the perfect
Hybrid.
Hybrid, exactly. Yeah. For Paul's companion.
Great points, Jordan. Very good points. So now we're going to move on to the audience. The audience here are the leaders and members of the church at Philippi. Now, Philippians was written when Paul was in prison in Rome to a church that he had founded about 10 years earlier. And Philippi was a leading city in Macedonia and became the home of the first European church. The roots of the Philippian church are interesting here. It includes the famous story of the Philippian jailer.
Right.
And we could look at that in Acts 16, 25 to 34. And what we notice at the end of the story is that we see an exchange between the jailer and Paul. The jailer starts by saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul simply replies, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So again, notice that there is no works in this answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved.
Yeah, so I just want to add that you could actually rephrase that based on what we learned earlier from Romans and say, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll have peace with God. You'll be reconciled
right.
to God.
Right, you'll be justified
right.
in God's eyes. So I want to take that and then compare that to what Paul wrote in our verse today. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which is different from peace with God.
Right.
The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So now as we get into the context and explanation, we'll show you the differences there.
Yeah, the key word there, one of the key words there, Andy, is guard, I think.
Sure.
So we'll talk more about that. Speaking of the context, Paul and Timothy first visited Philippi in Greece during Paul's second missionary journey, which occurred approximately 49 to 51 AD, just to give you a sense of where we are in time here. You know, Philippi was the location of the first Christian community established in Europe, like you said, the first European church. The book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul from Rome during a two-year period he spent waiting for his case to be heard before Emperor Nero, or Caesar Nero at the time. You know, the book has several themes. Paul writes to encourage the Philippians and also to express his gratitude for the concern that they demonstrated for him while he was in this state. And, you know, a couple interesting things. Paul suggests to this established and faithful group of Christians something regarding salvation that goes beyond salvation by grace through faith. And this is leading in the direction where we want to go with the peace of God. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's a very, very key phrase there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we can talk a little bit about why this salvation that you work out with fear and trembling is different from the justification we've been talking about.
Yeah, Jordan. So, I mean, obviously that's the million-dollar question. You know, here we go again. It sounds like the Bible's contradicting itself.
Right.
And of course, if a person looks at it from one angle and reads the Bible, you know, rotely and tries to make it fit perfectly, you're going to have those contradictions or what seem to be contradictions, but they absolutely are not. It's because they're two completely different salvations, two completely different topics of concern that Paul had.
Yeah, and just to add to what you're saying, I think what happens more often is that, you know, we have these divisions and denominations in the church. So
exactly.
One denomination will seize on a verse like this as support for their doctrine and turn a blind eye to all the other passages that clearly contradict their doctrine, and then vice versa. People will ignore this verse and focus on other verses that follow an opposite doctrine, and both of them are wrong because they're both turning, they're not resolving what's plainly a contradiction that needs to be resolved.
You know, like the example you mentioned about Timothy earlier, right? Timothy being kind of like a hybrid. He fit the perfect mold to be able to go to the Gentile and the Jew,
right?
He was connected on both sides. So in the same way, you know, what you and I are trying to do in our ministry is show both sides, you know, those who believe you can lose your salvation, those who believe you cannot lose your salvation, is that they're both right and both wrong at the same time. If you're talking about your spirit salvation, which is what Jesus did on the cross. It was a finished work, and it was given to us by his grace. We weren't looking for him. He found us. Then you know that, you know, that's one way of looking at it and saying, okay, my spirit is permanently saved, and that is 100% true. On the other hand, if you look at this verse here about working out your salvation, there's works. You know, there's that exactly what we talked about earlier where it's faith plus nothing. But here now it's saying work out your salvation. And that's where, you know, people that are of the belief that you have to earn it or keep it or hold on to it, you know, they're teaching this, but in a way it's heresy because it's non-scriptural, because what they're doing is they're cutting out of the Bible these verses that talk about, you know, the guarantee that you cannot lose your salvation, and they're only looking at scriptures that say, well, you know, you've got to work hard, and that's their way to kind of put fear into people. And then, you know, you might approach a pastor or approach a Bible teacher and say, well, we've got to stick to the program. We can't, you know, go around these other scriptures. We can't tear out those pages and ignore them. And then that pastor would say, well, you know, because I've heard him say it to me before, well, we can't tell the people that. We can't tell them, you know, they're not going to lose their salvation, because then all hell's going to break loose. It's going to be anarchy, you know?
Right.
So, you know, and that's what we're trying to do, is show you that there's something more than just spiritual salvation. There's a second tense salvation. And that's the key to today's study.
Yeah. And you have this passage here from Philippians 3, 8 through 11, which is a really good illustration of how it, you know, this can't be talking about justification, right? He writes, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I may gain Christ. You know, that can't be about salvation, because we know Paul's already saved, obviously.
Exactly, exactly.
He's not only saved, he's commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle, you know, a messenger to the churches and a leader of the flock. So he can't be saying, I may gain salvation. He's already saved, clearly.
And a key word there I want our listeners to know, Jordan, and I know you and I have studied this many times, is the word that he wants to gain Christ,
right,
which is translation king, which right, alludes to the kingdom. So right, he's not saying,
amen,
I want to gain, you know, Jesus of Nazareth,
right,
you know, who died for my sins. He's saying, no. Jesus right now is our high priest. And if you're, you know, adamant about looking at the Bible, you know, intricately and saying, well, why does it say Christ and not Christ Jesus and so on and so forth, you'll know that God had a purpose for that. There's a reason, because he's speaking directly of Jesus's kingship, which will happen in the future.
Right. So he says, I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And he goes on, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, that is mature, but I press on so that I may take hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And he finishes by saying, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Again, he reiterates that. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, not the gift, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, Jordan, perfectly said. And another key verse that I know I'm gonna do this myself. I'm going to write down these words and just look at these words over and over and over again. I'm going to quote a little section of what Paul said, and I recommend our listeners at home to do this so they can catch this, because you could easily let this one slip by. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus.
Right.
So what he's saying there is, in reverse, so we understand it, Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So now that he laid hold of me, now that he's got his claws in me and the Holy Spirit sealed in me, now I want to press on and get hold of something else. It's not holding on to Jesus, because Jesus holds on to you. You don't hold on to Jesus. But there's something, like you said earlier, that's beyond our salvation called the prize. And that is one of the main goals of our ministries. We want to show Christians that there's something that you should absolutely rejoice over. It's this prize. It's something that, you know, you can't compare to the things of the world, because earlier Paul mentioned in verse 8, you know, he says, I consider, you know, everything lost in this world compared to what I know is waiting for us in heaven. You know, there's something obviously that Paul had a glimpse of, and we could talk about that, you know, maybe in another time. He was stoned at one point, and when he was stoned to death, you know, he actually caught himself in the third heaven. And he mentions this in 2 Corinthians. He says, I can't even repeat what I saw, because then we know that he came back to life. But he says, but what I can tell you is that you can't even imagine
right,
how awesome it is. There's nothing in this world worth me risk losing or forfeiting, not salvation of my spirit, which, like we said earlier, is the gift, but actually the prize. It's based on our works, our efforts, our, you know, our commitment and submission to God, the way Paul, you know, Paul did, we need to do the same.
Yeah, so I need to recap and wrap up because we're almost out of time. You know, there are three keys to unlocking these verses, and they just happen to be the three types of salvation, right? The first type of salvation, the first salvation is justification, which is where you get your peace with God through faith. It's a gift. You don't do anything except accept the gift. And then you have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died to reconcile us with God.
Exactly.
Secondly, you have sanctification, which is this process of remaining in God. It's pressing on toward the prize, as the Apostle Paul described it. There are many different analogies used in the Bible and types for sanctification. And that is where you can achieve on an ongoing basis, as long as you stay in the Word and stay in prayer, the peace of God, right? And then, of course, third is glorification, which is when we're going to be raptured and our bodies will be saved and we'll receive our glorified forms.
Amen, Jordan. Amen. And it's important for our listeners to know it's got to be in that order. You can't receive glorification and sanctification before justification.
Right.
You know, you've got to be justified. You've got to be made right with God the Father first. From there, daily, you know, you grow closer to God and he cleanses you and sanctifies you and you build your rewards. And then eventually after the rapture, like you mentioned, at the judgment seat of Christ, our hope is that we will receive the reward to come back with Jesus to rule and reign with him. And really quick, Jordan, before we close, I just want to, you know, let our listeners know what the, you know, everyday takeaway is from this lesson today. The first point is that we definitely need to realize that there is a difference between past tense and future tense salvations. We can't try to fit every verse in the Bible to all mean the same type of salvation. Otherwise, we will have division, and that's not from God, because God is not a God of confusion. And then point number two is that when we do make the effort to study two similar, you know, scriptures as we did today, you know, we could find out that God can reveal so many unknown truths about himself and his word, which will absolutely reveal to us a more clearer visual of God's heart.
Yeah, just to sort of emphasize that before we go, you know, it's a difference of a preposition in this case, with versus of, and there's so much meaning hidden in just a change of a preposition.
It's amazing.
And that's our lesson, which means we have just a few minutes to explain our initiative, Get 20, Give 20.
Get 20 is our reminder that you can get a 20-minute Bible study anytime you like by visiting our website.
We archive all lessons and make them available for free at 20minutebiblestudies.org.
You can listen online or download them for later, or even subscribe to the podcast version and have new lessons automatically delivered to your favorite smart device.
Even more important, our website is the place where you can join in our Bible studies by sharing your comments and asking any questions you may have.
And we have a growing Facebook community and a discussion forum.
When you're on our site, you should also sign up for email alerts so we can let you know when new lessons have been added.
Also, when you sign up for email alerts, our first email back to you will include a link to a special series we put together titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible.
It's an eye-opening set of Bible lessons, and it's our little thank you for joining our online community.
It's all online at 20minutebiblestudies.org.
Or, if you don't want to type so much, 20mbs.org will get you there faster.
Moving on to Give 20. This is our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can.
We know so many Christians find it hard to make time to study God's Word and then feel guilty they're unable to do it.
Studying the Word of God is so vital to our spiritual growth, and yet it can be so hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis.
This is why we created 20-Minute Bible Studies. Everyone can find 20 minutes for God, and now, with this audio program, that's all Christians will need.
They can listen to a Bible study whenever and wherever they like.
The Give 20 initiative is your chance to participate in this great ministry and receive the special blessings that come from spreading God's word.
By giving just $20 per month, you can help us create more lessons and reach more believers than ever before.
Plus, we pledge that every cent you contribute will go directly toward recording and broadcasting more lessons like the one you heard today.
And since our ministry is an official nonprofit registered with the government, your donation is also fully tax deductible.
To join our Give 20 initiative, visit 20mbs.org and click donate.
And finally, 20-Minute Bible Studies is a ministry of Mysteries of the Kingdom, a nonprofit organization dedicated to educating Christians in preparation for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-Minute Bible Study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli. And until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.